Hey, come here, boys. I forgot. Can you move that for me? Can you slide that over there for me? I'm going to replace it with this. Just slide it. Just slide it straight across there. Oh, it was all good up to that point. Thanks, gents. Good job. So, Mike, I was good till you start rattling off things not to think about during communion. Me and Jimmy are laughing. He goes, I'm thinking about his stuff now that I got to do after I get through. So, because I'm a little like squirrel, so I get that way sometimes. So as soon as you start thinking, that's like, yeah, there is some stuff I got to. It's like, thanks, Mike. It happens, though, doesn't it? Your mind starts wondering. So, how's everybody doing? Good. We're going to take a little break from, Colossians. We've been doing that for a few weeks. And I just want to talk to the church about the church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the first time the word church was actually mentioned in the Bible. So we're going to look at that today. And I believe it's kind of a right conversation for us today to do this. And so I've learned a lot about the church from watching you, Sandusky, do what you do, which is amazing. And I'm going to brag on you a little bit. Of the ministers I know, if you don't know, in the Christian church, probably, what, Jimmy, 96-97% of them are churches our size, and then you have the mega churches that are, there's not very many of them, but there's still a lot of them out there. So most churches and the Christian churches are somewhat our size. With the ministers that I talk to, the things that, with their churches and what they do and things, you guys excel very well at doing whatever the call is, whatever the case is to step up and do, you guys do very well compared to a lot of churches. I'm telling you, you do. So it's pretty amazing the amount of things that you step up and do for others. That's just, you blow a lot of other churches away our size. So thank you for that. But I learned a lot from watching you. I learned a lot from reading the scriptures about the church. And when things happen to us individually, and that's not always, but sometimes we have a lot of things happen at one time. When things happen to us, being the body or being the church, as we're called, it happens to all of us. It's not just one person hurting, it's all of us. All of us are aware of it, all of us pray, all of us sometimes go and do or help in some way. So it happens to all of us. The enemy wants us to think that we're the only ones going through the storm, right? He kind of wants us to think that, whether it's a failure in business or one of your kids just kind of lost their way or going through a divorce or illness or financial distress, addiction, whatever it might be, that we feel most fragile. That's when we feel most fragile, and he wants us to feel isolated so he can just kind of pick us off one at a time. That's the way he works. And so the power of the church is there are a lot of other believers that God has put in our lives, that put around us to help us, so that we can encourage one another, so we can sharpen one another, so we can walk with each other through the rubble, if you will, and help each other rebuild. And the backdrop of all that, the backdrop that's going on through our nation, our state, our cities, vision politically, racially, and what God's teaching me about the church, I want to kind of give that to you today. So if you're taking notes, this is the first thing that you can write down. The church is not fragile by any means. It's not fragile. what we've learned in 2020 during COVID and the beginning of 2026 is that life is fragile. Buildings are fragile. Plans are fragile. Relationships are fragile. Parents are fragile. Careers are fragile. Our bodies are fragile, egos are fragile, what else? Dreams are fragile, our mental health at times can be fragile, but God is not fragile, and the church, by no means, is fragile. This is the idea behind what Jesus years ago, when he talked about the church of disciples, this is the idea when he first mentioned it, the very first time he talked about the church with the disciples. The first time this word church is used is found in Matthew 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. If you don't have one, there's some in front of you in the pews. It's on page 687. But pop your phones out, your tablets, whatever, and go to Matthew 16. And it's the scripture I want to look at us today, and here's what I believe. I believe that I think your heart is going to draw some strength, that you're going to find some encouragement from promises and His truth, no matter what storm you're walking through right now. And maybe you're not in the middle of the storm. Maybe it's just to be an encouragement for you for the next one that rolls around. But you can look around. You're not alone when you go through stuff. As we walk through this together, we step into the kind of calling that Jesus is calling to be, this certain kind of community, this community that Jesus imagined here on earth, that He wanted for us, how He wanted us to be. This is Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His followers, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" In other words, He's saying, "Hey, y'all, what are people saying about? Who do they think I am?" They answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, and still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So when you read that, do you notice where they're at? They were in Caesarea Philippi. Now, that little detail is important because Caesarea Philippi is about 26 miles from Galilee. You look at this map here. You see Galilee up here. Caesarea Philippi is up in the corner. So it's about 26 miles. That's a good day's walk, maybe a little bit farther. And that's a long way from home for Jesus and the boys. I mean, it's a trip, right? I mean, you're not jumping, you're not calling an Uber or jumping in the bus. You're walking, or, you know, if you're rich enough and have a donkey, you rode that. But they walked. And so it would have been a full day for them to walk. Nobody went to Caesarea Philippi on accident, right? You just didn't. And so they were there on purpose, and it was way outside of their comfort zone. I mean, this is way outside their comfort zone. Caesarea Philippi was a very pagan place, okay? It was not good. This was where a temple of Caesar was there. There was a temple to the Greek god Pan was there. That's where he was worshipped. And there was this massive cave, this deep cavern with water coming out of the front of it, and it was believed that that was the place on the planet that was the gateway to the underworld. And so now this cave in Caesarea Philippi, it is at the base of Mount Hermon, and they called it the Gate of Hades, or the Gate of Hell, is what they believe this was. It was the headquarters of Pan worship. Now Pan, he was a nasty little critter. This guy was like half goat, half god. And, well, you might know that goats, they're not well known for their high moral fabric and character. So he was kind of a nasty little critter. Now, Pan was known to be the god of fertility, all right, amongst other things. And they believe Pan was the god that stirred up chaos and confusion. This was the god that did that. It's where we get the word panic and pandemonium from, all right? It's also where pancakes were invented. I'm just kidding. Not really. Just kidding. Wouldn't that be freaky? Oh. Pan worship would have been highly offensive to the God-fearing, God-loving Jews. Wouldn't even get near this. So there were human sacrifices that happened there. There were animal sacrifices at the mouth of the cave, bestiality. I mean, you name it, it went on at this place. It was like the red light district of the region. Everything was going on at the front of this, right out front, right out in the open. And archaeologists went there in 2019. And they uncovered at least 14 more shrines or temples of other gods besides Pan that were built there on the spot. And that was a place that Jesus took his boys on a field trip. Can you imagine that? We're going on a field trip today, boys. Let's go. And so can you imagine how they're feeling? They're like, has Jesus lost his ever-loving mind? This is where what you wanted to take us to? So they're a little out of their way out of their comfort zone. Because, I mean, Stuff's going on when they get there, right? It wasn't like, oh, it's a day off. They're not here today. No, it went on 24/7. It was going on. So they're thinking, this guy's lost his ever-loving mind, right? He just took him a day's journey to the most lost, forsaken, secular, pagan place on the planet to ask them a question. He gets them there, and he asks them a question. And what question did he ask? He says, hey, who do people say that I am? And they're like, we came all the way for you to ask that question right here. Who do people say? He took them to the most spiritually sideways place to have a theological conversation. So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, come back from the dead, you know, that kind of thing, or one of the other prophets. He just kind of came back. But then Jesus turns it personally. He says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Now, I want you to take note. This is the most important question you or I will ever answer. This right here. All of us. This is it. This is the most important question. This is the question we answer every day in how we live and what we do outside these doors. Every day we answer this question. Every day we have to, you know, I check yourself before you wreck yourself, because every day we encounter different people. We were talking about drivers on the road this morning about, you know, kids need to have driver's ed. And I told her, Sandra, driver's ed's coming back for Tulsa school. She's like, what? So we need it. So because people don't know how to drive. Too many people are looking at their phones. So I almost got hit twice this weekend, somebody doing this right over the top of their steering wheel. And so twice almost got hit. So, yeah, we need it. But so, but it's who we are, what we do every day. We answer this question when we go outside these doors. And Peter said, and what does he say? He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies to him. He said, listen, Simon, son of Jonah, that wasn't revealed to you in flesh and blood. Now, somebody didn't tell you that. He said, but my Father in heaven told you that, right? Now, that word Christ means Messiah, the King that's been promised. Peter is saying, Jesus, you're the fulfillment of everything we've longed for, everything we've read in the Scriptures. You're it. You're the one we waited for. You're the one we prayed for. You're our Savior. You're our King. And Jesus is like, that's good, Peter. That's really, really good. That's so good that you didn't come up with it on your own. He said, it's obvious that God gave you that. God told you that. Now, look how Jesus replies to him. So I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. So Jesus takes him to the gates of hell, and he says, I'm building my church. This is the first time that the word church ever shows up in the Bible, and that word Jesus uses here, it's important that we know this. It's a Greek word, ekklesia. Now, ekklesia is a word that Jesus hijacked from the Romans. Because remember, Israel is under the oppressive rule of Rome. And whenever Rome would conquer a new territory and they move in, they faced a problem. And the problem was this. How do we bring the culture of Rome to this new place that we just conquered? How do we spread the values of Rome, the law of Rome, the beliefs of Rome, Caesar worship? How do we do that? How do we take that to all these people right now? And they did it through ecclesia, which means assembly. So whenever Rome would enter a new territory and they would take it over, what they would do is they would establish an ecclesia at the center of town. And they would spread the culture of Rome through ecclesia. People would gather together at the assembly to hear the message of Rome, to hear the message of Caesar, to celebrate the triumph of the king, celebrate the triumph of Rome, and the Roman peace and Roman rule and reign and provision. They'd celebrate all that at this assembly, this ecclesia. Jesus brought the disciples to a place, and he says, I'm building my church. Now, remember what he's standing in front of, right? I'm building my church. I'm building the church that won't run from places like this, okay? But will carry my kingdom to places like this that we're standing in front of. And my ecclesia is not like the kingdoms of earth, not even close. It's a gathering of people who will orient their lives around the kingdom, who will orient their lives around the gospel, the story of me, basically is what he's saying. And through them, I want to bring heaven to earth, right? I want to bring up there, down here. And that's what he's telling them. He said, they'll bring the kingdom of God. They'll bring the values of heaven, the love of heaven, the joy of heaven, the peace of heaven, the grace of heaven, and the mercy and forgiveness and justice of heaven up there down to earth. He said, I'm going to have these tiny little outposts everywhere, and this is how we're going to take the movement to the ends of the earth. This is how we're going to do it. A people who will be salt and light, who will transform their cities, who will advance the kingdom of God. Think about it. Jesus takes the disciples to the gates of hell, the most plaguing place on the planet, and he says, look around you. Just look. I'm sure someone like, I don't want to look. I don't want to look. I don't want to look. He said, look around you. Look at these people. They're searching. They're hurting. They're living in chaos and confusion. And they're living like they do because they're lost. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They can't see. They're scrambling around trying to figure out meaning and purpose, right? They're lost and confused. All right, all right, all right. Wait, wrong movie. They're living out of ignorance, and they're living out of fear. It's how all these people you see standing here, that's how they're living. They don't need a judge right now. They need a rescuer. Right? So he said, I'm not about to sit back and watch what happens to the people. All this happened to the people that I love. I'm not going to do that. And so he said, I'm taking down the gates of hell and I'm building my church. And when you hear Jesus talk about the church, he's not talking about some fragile, delicate group of people, right? He's talking about a people who come together in unity and have the divine power to actually storm the gates, especially the place they're standing in front of. People with one king, one Lord, one mission, who are willing to risk their lives, their reputation, risk their resources to charge the gates and save a dying world, a world that's in chaos, in our case, and put hell out of business to bring up there down here. That's what he's telling them. Now, if you're anything like me, I don't know if some of you have, but if you've been a part of churches where you've experienced something like this, like up here, down there, where churches that are just flourishing in their they're giving and moving and people are coming to faith and people are being changed and God's just pouring out. I mean, things are happening fast and on a large scale. It's like times of God's just refreshing, turning everything on its ear and just making things happen from His Spirit here on earth and heaven here on earth. But many of us, I think we've experienced the opposite of that. I think some of the worst of humanity under the banner of religion. People who claim the name of Jesus but look nothing like Him. Some of you have been in those situations. And they've done all kinds of terrible things, and maybe in the midst of that you've been wounded, maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been betrayed, maybe you've been judged. And that's not the vision of God, not even close. It's not the heart of God. It's not what Jesus was speaking about right here. In fact, the Bible says there will be accountability for that. For people who claim to follow Jesus and they're not even close. There's going to be some accountability for that. And we'll be judged for that. So I would just ask, but first I want to say I'm sorry if you were part of that. You were somewhere that it wasn't what it should be. I hope you don't hold that against us. Okay? But it's crazy that even in the brokenness of humanity, the depravity of man, that it can't stop the move of God. None of that can. It can't stop the move. It can't stop God. No matter how bad it is, it can't. That God loves that big. God loves that much. And that's why Jesus said the ecclesia will be a place where I take broken people who are surrendered to Him, who want to follow Him, and they'll come together and they'll work together, and I'll work in them and through them to create an upward, inward, outward kind of people. A move of the Spirit, God moving and doing things upward, where we give a high and lofty view of God, that we would worship Him as our King. Inward, that we'd love one another as a kingdom people, and outward, that we'd love and serve a world who desperately needs to know the love of God, that He really does exist. It really does happen. See, we live in a kingdom kind of life, and it's crazy to think of the odds. I mean, I think about it. If you were standing there behind the disciples, listening to Jesus there in Caesarea Philippi, and with the backdrop of everything that goes on in Caesarea Philippi, first off, you'd probably have a hard time paying attention, right? You'd be like, oh my God, this is actually going on right here in front of us, right? I mean, it would have been a distracting image to stand there and try to listen to Jesus talk. You think it's distracting today. Just imagine that day. You're standing there. This is all going on behind you. And this 30-something Jewish rabbi is talking to these 12 ragtag disciples, trying to tell them something, right? They're standing in earshot of the gates of hell with all the darkest stuff that's going around. And he's talking about building his ecclesia, his church. And if you were standing there, you're probably like, man, this, what Jesus is talking about, this is not going to last very long. this is not going to last, right? You're just thinking in your head, oh my gosh, this is not, there's no way this is going to last. But when was the last time you ever heard of the Greek god Pan? Sophomore literature? Anybody else? Probably, I think it was sophomore year. Sophomore literature is when last I heard of that. Or when is the last time you've heard of anybody worshiping Caesar other than Caesar's Palace in Vegas? Right? People name their dogs Caesar and Nero. We name our kids after the disciples. Right? I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, 6,000 miles away, and the ecclesia is alive and doing well. That long, and it's still doing its thing. Up there, down here, through you, what you guys accomplish. See, the church is not fragile. The church is not wobbling. The church is not going away. I know the church is not fragile because I've seen through you over the past year serving as your minister, I've seen what you've done. But most of all, I know this because of the promise that Jesus gives us in this passage, what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell, it's not going to prevail. No matter how bad things get, it's not going to prevail. Never, ever. It won't. So here's what I want to do in the time we have left. I want to look at this promise, and I want to make a few observations, and I want to talk about a couple implications for you. Okay, so here we go. You ready? Here's the first observation if you're taking notes. The church is not fragile because the church belongs to Jesus. He says, I will build my church. Question, who does the church belong to? Very good. That's a good answer. Now, I know that's always the church answer, but here specifically, that is the answer. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to the Apostle Peter. It doesn't belong to his successors. It doesn't belong to other church leaders. The church belongs to Jesus. It's pretty clear. It belongs to Jesus. You know when the church goes sideways? You know when that happens? It's when humans put their hands on it. That's when it goes sideways. You know when the church goes sideways, when they do that, when humans try to control, manipulate what actually belongs to God. That's when it goes sideways. When people start building their kingdom instead of his. Church belongs to Jesus. When I was a youth minister, and Jimmy would relate to this, when I was a youth minister, people would ask me, they'd go, when are you going to get your own church? When are you going to get your own church? I said, I don't want my own church. I said, I'll serve at a church, I'll minister at a church, but I don't want my own church. Now, they probably didn't understand what they were saying, but it almost indicated like, when are you going to get your own church, right? I'll minister at one, but I don't want my own church. See, the church is not a business. The church is a people. It's you sitting right there. The church doesn't belong to man. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus loved the church. I mean, he began the church. He taught the church. He died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He's resurrected, raised to life for the church. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding. He's talking to God about the church. And one day he's coming back for the church. So the church belongs to Jesus. Some people say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really love the church. I love Jesus, but these people, I really don't love the church. That's like if you said, I love you, but I don't love your wife. Well, if you love me, you love my wife because we're one. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. You can love them both, or you can hate them both, but you can't love one without the other because the church belongs to Jesus. So you can't do that. You can't say that. So the second observation, if you're taking notes, the church is not fragile because Jesus is building his church. Who's building the church? Jesus. Good answer. Very good. Okay. He's building the church. He's doing the building. You and I, we're not doing the building, right? He is. So I want us to look at a scripture. This is Psalms. Check this out. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing. If the Lord doesn't guard the city, then the guards are watching for nothing. It is no use for you to get up early and stay up late working for a living. The Lord gives sleep to those he loves. Now, we might build buildings, but only Jesus builds his church. Only Jesus can change life. You know what that scripture means? I love that he says that he gives sleeps to those he loves. You know what that means? It means you can sleep because God doesn't. God never sleeps. You can rest because God's always working, constantly. God said the Father is always working. He said, I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what the Father wants me to say, but the Father is always working, which means we can rest because God's always working, right? And only Jesus can change life. Only Jesus can change eternity. Only Jesus can move somebody from darkness to light. Only Jesus can bring new life. Listen, we can pray, we can love, we can serve, we can give ourselves away, we can charge the gates of hell. But only Jesus can do the prevailing eternal work, right? And when he works through people. He does it through you. That's how it survives so long. That's why we keep going. He does it through you. I think about Paul writing this letter to the Colossians and Colossae. He had never met them. He had never seen them, ever. And he's writing this letter in faith, and he's believing that God's going to use this to change lives. And so these stories start rolling into the church, right? Things start changing. But you need to know that God's working. God's building his church, and he's doing it through you, through your prayers, through your serving, through your loving, through your giving. And even when we can't see it, and sometimes we don't see it, we'll hear about something weeks down the road. Even when we can't see it, he's still working. So the question is, what's keeping you up at night, right? What's keeping you up? The Lord wants you to sleep, obviously. He wants you to rest. He wants to teach you to trust him. That I'm always awake, he says. Trust me, I'm always awake. You can sleep. Listen, maybe you got kids going off to college the first time. Maybe you got a family member in the hospital that's separated from family. Maybe you just need to know that he's giving you the keys to help, to be part of this. You're not helpless. He's your helper, right? Even when you can't see it, he's working. And through prayer, God opens doors. He makes things happen for us. Through prayer, he begins relationships. He does all of this. He creates opportunities. He heals hearts, and he works miracles. He's constantly working. You can rest. You can trust in that. Some of us, we try to manipulate too many things and do too many things on our own that we can't even sleep at night. We worry about our jobs. Can I provide for my kids? Can I pay my bills? And you know, it's like during communion, it's going click, click, click. You lay your head in the pillow and you cannot go to sleep. God says, go to sleep. I'm doing the building. I'm driving this car. Lay down and sleep. Trust me. It's okay. I'm doing the building, right? So it starts with prayer, and then we roll up our sleeves and we join him in up there, down here, through you. That's how it happens. Then the third observation, the church is not fragile because of our foundation. So who is our foundation? It's Jesus. Again, good answer. But it's the confession that Peter made. What was Jesus? What was the confession Peter made? He says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God. Listen, there were a lot of other gods being worshipped during this time. A lot of gods around them. But Peter's like, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the only one that's alive. All these other gods, they're dead. They're not actually alive. They're powerless. You're true. You have power. Jesus, you're the answer. You're the point. You're it. That's what Peter is saying. You're it. You're the only one there is. One time, all of them had left Jesus, and they deserted him. And it was just Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus looks at Peter, and he's like, what? You going to leave me too? You going to leave? You going to walk away? Peter's like, Jesus, where would we go? We left everything to follow you. We left our jobs, we left our family, we left everything to follow you. Jesus, you're everything to me. You're a foundation for our lives. You are life itself. And Jesus said, my church will be built on that confession that Jesus is the Christ. That word means king. That is king, that he would finish the work on the cross. He's brought about salvation, that we'd made right with God. Jesus did all that for us. Now, Rome, they expanded their kingdom through taking life. Our kingdom expands, this king expanded his kingdom by laying down his own life. Rome expanded through fear and intimidation, but our king is peace and grace and truth. Rome, they expanded and advanced their kingdom through picking up the sword. Our king began his kingdom by picking up the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. An empty tomb demonstrates, should tell everybody, that the gates of hell cannot prevail. He beat death, right? That the place of the powers of death could not hold him back, that he has overcome sin, death, and hell forever. He did it. No questions asked. There's proof. So the doors of death will not be stronger than the church is, ever. And from Jesus' vantage point, where he's looking at all eternity, the church is not fragile, which reminds me of one of my favorite stories. I don't think I've ever told you this story. If I have, you're just going to hear it again. Story of an old preacher gave this to me one time. It's about two men who were in a museum, and they were looking at this painting. It's a chess game, and one of the characters' painting looks like a man, and the other one looks like the devil. The man in the painting was down to his last piece, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. One of the men was looking at the painting was an international chess champion, and something about the painting just looked kind of off. He began to study it, and in fact, he got so engrossed in the painting that the other guy was with him got a little impatient, and he was like, "What are you doing?" He said, "Something about this is not right. Something about this painting is wrong, so it bothers me deeply." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to study this for a little while. You just go on and do your thing, look around, whatever you're doing." He said, "I'll be here. I'm going to look at this for a little bit longer." After a while, the friend came back and asked the chess master, he said, what's going on?" He said, "The scene's wrong. The scene is wrong." He said, we've got to find the artist. We've got to find the person who painted this picture. And we either need to change the painting or we need to change the title. I've determined what's wrong with this painting. And remember, I am a chess champion." He said, "Well, what's wrong with the painting?" He said, "It's called Checkmate. But the title's wrong because the king still has one more move." Like, what? That's good. Listen, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through in life right now, but you need to know the king has one more move. Always, right? The gates of hell won't prevail. Listen, the church belongs to Jesus. That means you belong to Jesus, and Jesus is building his church, which means he's building you. Listen, your life is a construction project, and Jesus doesn't quit in the middle of his construction projects. He is faithful to complete everything he started, and if you made the confession to follow Jesus and you believe that he is Jesus the Christ, then your life is built on an eternal, unshakable foundation, which means no matter what you're going through in life, the king has one more move. Facing a tornado, a global pandemic, one more move. Cancer. The king has one more move, right? Lost a job, the king has one more move. Marriage that's fallen apart, the king has one more move. You've done something wrong and you wonder, can it ever be fixed? Can it ever be redeemed? The king has one more move. So when the enemy whispers in your ear, you can point to the empty tomb, you can point to Matthew 16, and remind him that the gates of hell will not prevail against anything. Because it means the king has one more move. So what I'd like to do for you right now, I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. And if your life feels a little fragile right now, a little shaky, for whatever reason, you need to know that you're absolutely, positively not alone. Ever. You're never alone. You are part of the body of Christ, always. And our God is not fragile. The church is not fragile because it belongs to him. So what I want to do is I want to pray, and then I want to give us an opportunity for maybe to think about it, maybe our hearts to take hold of the truth that we just talked about, that even when we can't feel it, he is still working. And no matter what you're dealing with, you got to remember the king always has one more move. Always, always. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and then if life's fragile and you need a prayer, we're here. Except Christ, we're here. Whatever it is, There's always one more move with the king. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace that was obviously demonstrated when you died on the cross, and that an empty tomb gives us that power over hell and death and fear. So right now, where we feel fragile, where life's a little shaky, I pray for strength. Would you strengthen us by the power of your Spirit and bring us some peace, God? We need some peace. Just bring peace. I pray for those who have never, ever made the decision to follow you and confess that you are the Christ. I pray today would be their day. Today would be the day that they would do that. But those who feel fragile in life right now, maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's a job, maybe it's, can I pay my bills? God, you gave us prayer for a reason. And you always have one more move. Thank you for reminding us of that, God. Thank you for reminding us that you never sleep. You're always taking care of us. We're blessed to be part of the body. Lord, thank you. So, God, be with these people this morning who are feeling a little fragile. And I pray, God, they would know that the truth, you have it, and they can count on it. Thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.